If we have any understanding how to honour our father and mother in a way that would please God, then that will teach us how to please our Heavenly Father. And having honoured our parents, we're to honour life, the principle of life. The giver of life, yes, but the lives that he has given, we're to honour. We're not to kill the baby in the womb. We're not to kill those we hate. We're not to murder. We're not to steal. We're not to break a marriage covenant or take that which belongs only in the marriage covenant that is not ours. We're not to lie. Most certainly not in a court of law, give false witness, but not have false words on our tongues. And we're not to covet. We're not to desire that which God has given to someone else and have it ourselves and be so ungrateful for all the blessings that the Lord has given us, counting every blessing as opposed to counting every lack, which is what the covetous mind and heart does. That law that I've mentioned very briefly is good. It's a law that gives life. There's life in the keeping of it. And Paul, the apostle, writes in Romans 7 and verse 12, he says, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just, that is righteous and good. And the gospel is good. This is why the Lord says, choose life and choose good. We choose the ways of God. We choose the gospel of God. We choose the grace of God. The gospel is good. The promise of peace, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of fellowship with God whom we hated with every fiber of our being. But in the gospel, in Christ, we receive a full and free forgiveness for all our sins. Hence why the gospel is called good news. Choose good. Choose life. Choose Christ.
Hello and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. This is the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada, and I am your presenter, the Reverend Paul Backhurst, the minister of our Calgary congregation. It's good to welcome you back, and may I wish you all a happy, a blessed, and a fruitful new year for the Lord. This weekend's programs centers around a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses. The name Deuteronomy points to the fact that the law, the Ten Commandments, are repeated in that book, Deuteros and Nomos, meaning the second time that the law is spoken. Deuteronomy then is a rich book. It's been quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ many times in the New Testament, if not the most quoted of all the books of Moses by the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular verse, verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, is a great challenge to us. And this verse says, and they are the words of Moses, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life is what Moses is commanding you and me. Choose the ways of life, we could say to a believer, and choose life, we could say to the unbeliever. Now, as Reformed Christians, we rightly hesitate in using the word choice when we preach the gospel, bearing in mind the fact that the world is full of man-centered and false gospels. The airwaves are filled with false gospels, speaking of you making a choice for God. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches about God making the choice for you. However, because God condescends to man's understanding, he comes down to our level, he mumbles in baby language so that we can understand him, is what Calvin taught. He freely uses the words like choose and choice, even in the context of the gospel's call to a sinner. Now, from the lips of Moses, we hear quite a simple gospel sermon. Not quite his last sermon, just before he passed away after 40 years of ministry towards the Lord's people in their wilderness wanderings. And we'll see as we examine this verse, 4 points. It's a simple command. It's a singular choice. It is a solemn caution. And there is a sympathetic charge. Now, this first part of that message will examine a simple command and the first part of a singular choice. So where we are commanded by God to make a choice, We mustn't turn round to the Lord. We mustn't ignore his word. We mustn't despise and reject his word by coming back with God and say, Lord, what about thy doctrine of election? The doctrine of election is a comforting doctrine for the people of God, but it's never to be used by the sinner to trample on the blood of Christ. Election is true, and it's God's business. Your business is to obey the call of the gospel. So let us now listen to a portion of God's word taken from Deuteronomy 30, and then go to our pulpit in Calgary and hear something of what the Lord's word has to say on a simple choice of life and death. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen.
About 2 years ago, and last in October, so October of 2018, we received a report in the British press about a British man who had been hiking in Canada, hiking in British Columbia, and that he had to be plucked off a cliffside on a mountain by rescue workers after he'd strayed onto a most perilous ridge. This man's name was Michael Buckingham from East London, and he had gone hiking in Vancouver in British Columbia on a ridge very close to a place called Grouse Mountain. I don't know how famous that is in Canada, but it sticks in his mind, I can assure you. And so Grouse Mountain's on the North Shore Mountains of the Pacific Ranges of North Vancouver. And this particular mountain, it has a maximum elevation of over 4,100 feet. At least 4,000 feet too high for me, I can tell you. Now this man, he was hiking during the day, and he decided to go for a walk in the evening and just to go out. And he was relying on an app on his smartphone. See, there's an application there for the dangers of smartphones. And he had a map application that he was using to show him the way to go. He thought he would go this way, that way. But the app did not take account of contours in the land. It showed them the way to go, but he couldn't see clearly that he was going up 100 foot by 100 foot by 100 foot. And it led him up to a place called West Crown Peak. And when he realized, well, just before he got that far, he'd met another hiker, and they exchanged numbers. They thought, you know, be on the safe side, and maybe they could meet up for a coffee the next day or whatever pleasantries they exchanged. But they exchanged numbers, and that's a crucial part of the story. But when he realized he was lost, having got up so high, he panicked. He realized that he was really high up in the mountain and he was absolutely lost, didn't know where he was. And so he started to descend, to get down low. And he headed for an overgrown trail, only to find himself stuck on the side of a cliff at night. And he was stuck there for 15 hours in the cold and in the damp before he was finally rescued. Now, having swapped numbers, he'd had that man's number. He was able to get in touch. The exact details, I can't quite remember. Now, his first choice that he made that evening was foolish. He just trusted an app with his life. It wasn't even a mountain climbing app. And the second choice he made could have been a deadly one, because he decided to go off the beaten track and just to descend the mountain just to get to a lower altitude. And he was almost very successful in that. And it would have happened a little bit quicker than he was expecting if he hadn't stopped and checked, I'm on a cliff edge. And the third choice he made, well, once he discovered his danger, that was the wisest choice that Michael Buckingham had made that evening. Sit still. Stay where you are and wait for rescue. And as Michael did, so we all have to make choices in life. Big choices, small choices, life and death choices are all before us. And our text this evening lays a choice before us at the end of verse 19. It demands that we make a choice, and we have to make the right one. We shouldn't make any mistake in this choice that we are to make for our soul's sake. We are on this planet, on this earth, for a short time. We are at enmity with our Creator. And yet listen to what he says to you and me this evening. Through the prophet Moses, he says, choose life. Therefore, choose life. And so tonight, in a more eternal way than Michael was facing, we are confronted with an eternal choice, or a choice that has eternal consequences that must be made without wasting any time. And so tonight we have this choice, a simple choice of life and death, a simple choice of life and death. You see, together in verses 11 to 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see a simple command has been given. It's a simple command in verses 11 to 14. And it's this simple command that's given, it's described in a few ways, just to reveal in the simplest of language how simple this command is. Firstly, the command is not obscure. It's not obscure. He says in verse 11, he says, for this command which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee. It's not hidden. It's not obscure. It's clear. It's open. It's in clear language. We read the whole chapter together. And this commandment has not been hidden from you. You've heard it clearly this evening. You've heard it in your own language or a language you understand. And God has therefore spoken to you personally in clear language with words you can understand. Here is no highfalutin theological language. He is no Latin quotations or anything difficult. I command thee this for this day, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. And the Bible has not been kept closed this evening. I trust the Bible is not kept closed in your own families, your own houses, your own rooms, your own hearts. And there are some parts of the scriptures which can be more difficult to understand, and the Lord has done that on purpose. If we want to find gold, we've got to dig for gold. We've got to put the effort in, and we've got to, like a miner would do, and dig down, and then we've got the whole process of trying to refine that gold to bring out the full value of it. There is that place. But in so many other areas of scripture, it couldn't be clearer. It's not obscure, this command. It's not obscure. It's not a difficult portion of prophecy. It's a clear command. And if you misheard me, if you didn't quite catch what the words I was saying because of my accent or something, don't worry, it'll be repeated again and again in the preaching this evening. And you'll read it again at home if you're wise. And so the option to hear and to understand this clear command, it's open, it's available, it's here before you. It's not obscure. But secondly, it's also not out of reach. It's not out of reach. And he begins there at the end of verse 11, says, neither is it far off. And then he gives us further examples about it being far off. He says, it's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us? In verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us? It's not impossibly out of reach in any way. It's not out of reach, and it's not in heaven because God has given it from heaven. God has delivered the message of the gospel from heaven, inspired it by his Spirit. And ultimately, Jesus Christ himself has come from heaven with the word of the gospel, the words of truth for us to hear. He has brought it down in the Old Testament by his Spirit, in the New Testament himself, and through the inspiration of his own Spirit in his apostles. And it isn't just preached and taught in some foreign land that we've heard about and not quite understanding what the contents of it. The Bible hasn't just remained in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. Thanks be to God, it's been translated into our own languages, into many languages that we could understand. And God has made sure that there has been a Bible in the English language for more than 1500 years, all the way back to when English was Anglo-Saxon, later on when it was a thing called Middle English and around Wycliffe's time, and then coming into early modern English and having the Geneva Bible and then the authorized King James Version. And you have a copy of the scriptures. You have a copy of God's word. And if you don't personally possess, well, there's one right in front of you in the pew. And if you want one, we'll get you one from the bookshelf at the back. It's not out of reach. You know, the Lord has not just left it as a Middle Eastern manuscript in a foreign language. The Lord has done his best. He's brought it all the way down from heaven, and he's brought it across the sea, all the way into your own hands, having had it translated and proved and checked and verified. And thanks be to God, we have all 66 books of the scriptures. Not one verse, not word, one word has been removed in this faithful translation. It's not obscure, it's not out of reach. On the contrary, it's open and clear. It's open and clear. This commandment is abundantly clear, and it is a twofold command. First, to obey the voice of God found in the scriptures, and secondly, to turn to God with all your heart and soul. You might have seen that phrase that was repeated again and again in chapter 30. Again, talking about all our heart and all our soul, that we're to love and to obey the Lord with all thy soul, with all our heart, that thou mayest live, verse 6, verse 2, and elsewhere. The Lord is not after lip service. If you think that the Lord is satisfied with lip service, let me just make it clear. The Lord does not want a mask. He doesn't want lips. He doesn't want outside falsity. What the Lord desires is your heart and soul. He wants the very core of who you are. He wants you all. And so as he says that he wants us to listen to him and turn unto the Lord, verse 10 it says, and thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about repentance and faith. That we turn away from ourselves and our wickedness and foolishness, and we turn unto God seeking blessings, seeking eternal blessings. You know, you have the Bible in your hand. It is nigh unto thee. We have read it. You read it. I've read it for out. You can mouth it as you're reading it. It's in your mouth. You meditate upon it. Maybe you memorize it. It's in your heart. It has entered in, and he expects you to do something with it. That's the purpose that we see at the end of verse 14, that thou mayest do it. God has not given his word as a book of religion that you can just put on the shelf. He gives us these commands that we do them. Man, thou knowest what is right. Do it. But man is happy with religion. Maybe you're happy with a dead religion. God isn't. God is blasphemed, and God is offended by a dead religion because it excludes his son, and it excludes the blood of his son, and it excludes the obedience to the command that he will have your heart and he will have your soul, that he will have your love, that there will be a free exchange of love between our Heavenly Father and the redeemed sinner. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. And God has given ample opportunity for you to hear this command this evening, because we're repeating it and it will be repeated. It is clear. It's close by. It's comprehensible. You've heard the gospel command, which is summed up actually in verse 19. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And God expects you to do it because he has taken away every excuse. He's taken away every hurdle. He's taken away every possibility that you would not hear and understand the word of God, because our God is merciful. He is rich in mercy. He's compassionate, full of pity, and gracious, giving to those who deserve nothing but his wrath and his curse. And therefore the Lord gives no excuse that we couldn't turn to him. It's a simple command. Secondly, it's a singular choice. It's a singular choice. What do I mean by that? Special, it's important, it's one choice. There's one choice that the Lord is giving us today. One choice. There are two options, but it's one choice. Option one is what he says, is that we're to choose life and good. See that in verse 15? See, I have set before thee this day, before you this evening, life and good, and death and evil. So option one is life and good. Life, abundant life. Life full of truth. Now we know as we get older that the strength and the strength of life is diminished. We take longer to heal. Our faculties diminish. strength is diminished, and it happens with one person quicker than with the other. But we can tell that life and that wellspring of life and strength is diminishing and will have its end. And here what the Lord is preaching is that we should choose life and good. God's moral standards are seen in His entire law. And we see all the law of God, they're all in here. But that all of that law of God is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments are directed to us that we are to live a morally good and upright life towards God, firstly, and towards our fellow man, secondly. Towards God, that we're to have no other gods before Him. That we're not to invent a God or to take someone else's invention and put that on the throne of our hearts. We're not to put ourselves on the throne of our hearts, although we're all guilty of that idolatry. No, the one Jehovah God who created all things, who said in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. That God, none other, the one true and living God. We're to worship Him as He says. We are to love His name and honor His name as He says. We're to keep His day as He says. And towards man, we're to honor our parents that God has given us to teach us how to love Him. If we have ever any understanding how to honor our father and mother in a way that would please God, then that will teach us how to please our Heavenly Father. And having honored our parents, we're to honor life, the principle of life. The giver of life, yes, but the lives that He has given, we're to honor. We're not to kill the baby in the womb. We're not to kill those we hate. We're not to murder. We're not to steal. We're not to break a marriage covenant or take that which belongs only in the marriage covenant that is not ours. We're not to lie. Most certainly not in a court of law, give false witness, but not to have false words on our tongues. And we're not to covet. We're not to desire that which God has given to someone else and have it ourselves and be so ungrateful for all the blessings that the Lord has given us, counting every blessing as opposed to counting every lack, which is what the covetous mind and heart does. That law that I've mentioned very briefly is good. It's a law that gives life. There's life in the keeping of it. And Paul, the apostle, writes in Romans 7 and verse 12, he says, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just, that is righteous and good. And the gospel is good. This is why the Lord says, choose life and choose good. We choose the ways of God. We choose the gospel of God. We choose the grace of God. The gospel is good. The promise of peace, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of fellowship with God whom we hated with every fiber of our being. For in the gospel, in Christ, we receive a full and free forgiveness for all our sins. Hence why the gospel is called good news. Choose good. Choose life. Choose Christ. And we are to choose the gospel. We are to choose the giver of the gospel. Christ Jesus Himself. This is He who is set before you. And anything that stops, anything that gets in the way between you and this Christ of the gospel must be done away with. You know, there are many things that get in the way. Pride, sin, guilt, unbelief. Those four things get in the way of you and Jesus Christ. And they are the four things especially, other things as well, that must be repented of. The man or woman in the prime of life may think, well, I don't need God. God has given you every single heartbeat that you've been enjoying today. Every breath of air has been given to Him from Him. But you think, oh, I don't need God. That's pride. Because God is sustaining you behind the scenes, and every single atom and molecule in your being, every single neuron that's in your body is all energized and activated and willed to do its thing by God. So you are nothing without Him. You can't even live, breathe, or do anything without God. No, we must deal with that pride and bow the knee before the Lord. We must do away with that sin and that guilt and unbelief. We must repent. We must turn away from everything that we are discovering as the Word is preached and as we understand from our own reading of the Word. These things are an affront to God. These are an offense to God. These bring about the wrath of God. Therefore, I must do away with it. Yes, do away with it. Turn from it and take hold of life. And take hold of all that is good. We should stop putting our trust in man's philosophies and wishful thinking, but put your trust in Him who is good. Choose life and good as the way of eternal life and the way of eternal good. Choose life and good. That's the first option. But there's a second option that's brought forward before us in verse 15. So I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Stark contrasts. Life and good and death and evil. And so here is the command from God, is that you choose life and good. But here also it means flee death and evil. Flee death and evil.
Exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I enter the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll say of Jesus who saved, whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll say in Jesus I'm safe evermore. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada. I do trust that the Lord has been pleased to open your heart and mind and to enlighten you and to feed you with His Word. And for those of you who are not saved, who do not believe unto salvation, then it is my prayer and my desire that the Word of God has entered in and that the Lord will be pleased to work faith in your heart. If you have any questions or any queries, then please do feel free to get in touch. You may email me at pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, at calgaryfpc.ca. That is pastor at calgaryfpc.ca. Or you can contact me on the office number, which is 403-285-5050. That is 403-285-5050. And our postal address, if you wish to get in touch that way or to make a visit to worship along with us, is 123 Pine Town Place, Northeast, Calgary, Alberta, T1Y5J1. That is T1Y5J1. And if you would like to join us for a time of worship, our Sunday meetings are 10 a.m. for the adult Bible class, 11 a.m. for morning worship, and 6 p.m. for the evening service. Every Tuesday evening at 7 p.m., we hold our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. You're welcome to join us for any of those services. And so I'd like to thank you once again for joining us, and may the Lord richly bless you and yours with salvation and spiritual growth. In Jesus' name, amen.